Good evening, everyone. It's always great to be in the company of God's people. And in order to follow me in this lesson, you're going to have to mark 2 Chronicles, not 2 Corinthians, but 2 Chronicles 34 and 35, and 2 Kings 22 and 23. You're going to have to mark in your Bible, so I'll be referring back to one chapter. And I may turn back and refer to the other. And that's how we are going to be able to study under this theme tonight, the young and righteous. The young and righteous. You can be young, but doesn't necessarily mean that you are righteous. You can be middle-aged, as they refer to you. Doesn't necessarily mean that you are righteous. You can be old or aged, and the same applies to you. The only thing that's going to make a man righteous is this. There's two components. You got to have the right standard and the right type of spirit or heart. If you have a right, or you possess rather the right type of spirit, and if you have the right standard, of course, we're talking about the Word of God, then you will be a man or a woman, boy or girl, who will be declared righteous in the eyes of the Lord. And the Bible says, and the just shall live by faith. So we have a young man, as it were, a Bible character by the name of Josiah. We will find, as the Bible indicates, you look at this young man and he's very admirable. His character is and his actions. And here was a young man, the Bible tells us, open 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And 2 Kings tells us that he was only 8 years old when he began to reign. And here was a young man that his grandfather was a man who was wicked for most of his life. His name was Manasseh. And Manasseh, the Bible tells us, he later repented. Manasseh had an honorable and a righteous father by the name of Hezekiah. And Josiah's father's name was Amon or Ammon. And he was unrighteous. And we were studying in the prison with those and just hold your hand there. Let's go over to Ezekiel 18. Some of us only know one verse in Ezekiel 18, but God does something for us because God knew what was going to come on the horizon concerning doctrine. And so in Ezekiel 18, you have God's people accusing him of mistreating them. And God has, and as he does under this dispensation, he tells us and he tells them that you and I are guilty of the sins we commit and not guilty of the sins that our fathers or father have committed. And in verse 19 of Ezekiel 18, he says, yet say ye, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son have done that which is lawful and right and have kept all my statutes and have done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, see, most of you just go jump to verse 20. That's all you know. I hate to say it like that. He said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his, I love what the Bible says, if he shall turn from all, not some, but God says true repentance requires that a man or a woman or whoever is in sin turns from all of what? All wickedness. And that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Look at this question God asks in verse 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committed iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. And he goes on to make the argument, and he continues to state the same thing. But let's look at some other, I'm going to keep on reading because he's making a point here. And he says in verse 26, when the righteous man turneth away from his righteousness, committed iniquity, and dieth in him, for his iniquity that he hath done, he shall die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul, what? Alive. Huh? Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet, saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. Isn't it something that an individual, when he or she is caught in sin and they don't want to turn from it, they say, well, y'all got all those other people over there living in sin. Haven't you heard that? They don't want to deal with their own sin. I know something or somebody done, and I can tell it right now. And what does that mean about your sins? What does that mean about your sins? Is God right and is God just? Yes, he is. Now, if you back up in this same chapter, you're going to see what God says. And we're going to begin at verse 1. I'm going to be reading from the New King James. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? Now, they are trying to use this proverb to use it against God. And what they are accusing God of is mistreating them. And don't people do this today? The Bible says, as I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Listen to what he says in verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, if he has not eaten on the mountains, meaning that he has not worshipped things sacrificed to idols, and the Bible says, nor lifted up his eyes to idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife. God says the man, if he's sexually pure, and the Bible goes on to say, neither approach a woman doing her impurity, if he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing, if he has not exacted usury or taken advantage of someone when he loaned the money, nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity, and executed true judgment between man and man, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just. He shall surely live, says the Lord. Verse 10 says, if he begets a son who is a robber or a shedder of blood, who does any of these things and does none of the duties, but has eaten on the mountains or defiled his neighbor's wife, if he has oppressed the poor and needy, robbed by violence, not restored the pledge, lifted up his eyes to idols, or committed abomination, if he has exacted usury or taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. If he have done any of these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. If, however, he begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done and considers but does not likewise, who has not eaten on the mountains nor lifted his eyes to idols of the house of Israel nor defiled his neighbor's wife, has not oppressed anyone, nor withheld a pledge, nor robbed by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing, who has withdrawn his hand from the poor and not received usury increase, but has executed my judgments and walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely, what? Live. All God is saying is what? You can't blame your sins on your what? Oh, my daddy did it. Well, your daddy's going to hell if he doesn't repent. And then it's you, and if you got a son, if you are righteous, and you taught your children what is right, and they refuse to do what is right, remember what you read in this chapter when you first, in verse 1, God says, all souls are mine. What does that mean? That means that Stacy Grant is going to answer to God for what he's done in his body. 2 Corinthians 5:10, I won't stand before God for what my wife has done. I won't stand before God for what my children, my mama, my daddy, I won't stand before God for anything they have done. But what I will stand before God concerning is my own sins. And so they try to, as it were, flip the script. Say, oh God, we're guilty. We're guilty because you are unrighteous. Oh, is that the case? No, it's because that's what you wanted to do. And so that's the generational argument concerning sin. And it's sad that people running around talking about sin, nature, sin, nature, sin, nature. God dealt with that 4,000 years ago. Sin, nature, sin, nature, sin, nature. There is no such thing as, quote, sin, nature. A man does what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And so we go back to this young man by the name of Josiah, a king. The Bible tells us. We got to go over. The Bible said he did that which was right. And the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 34, says basically the same thing in verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. And it goes on to say, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet what? While he was yet young. Now pay attention to what God is saying. He started out reigning, as it were, at the tender age of 8. The lot fell on him. Now, you know he needed some guidance. That's why God mentioned his mother, because his father was wicked and dead. And so here was a young man. Sounds familiar. If you want to say, oh, this occurs too often, sadly, in the, quote, black community. What do you find? Children without what? Without their fathers present, right? We see it every day. Now, at the tender age of 8 years old, he began to reign as the what? As the king of Jerusalem, or Judah, right? And that's why the Bible mentions his mother. Somebody had to teach him, because you just read that his daddy really, literally was worthless. Ammon wasn't worth anything. That's why God only mentions that much about him. He died, he's gone. And but, oh, well, I act the way I act because, you know, my dad is not around. I got something to tell y'all. It's, to me, it's comical, but it's tragic at the same time. I tell people I can count on my hands how many times I've seen my father, and I'll be 47 if I live to see November. And guess what? He lived down in Miami for 40-something years. Now, he's originally from Liberty County down there, you know, where Fort Stewart is. But now, he told us he moved over. Now, he's supposed to be a preacher now. He's supposed to be a preacher, man of God. All right? Oh, yeah, he's supposed to be preaching. I asked him, I said, well, I saw him at a funeral last year, my uncle's funeral down in Miami. I said, I heard you moved back to Georgia. He said, yeah. He said, I moved back to Georgia because God is there. Oh, man. Now, Georgia's a great state. It really is. I love it. But I believe God is everywhere. Wherever the word of God is, and wherever righteous folk are, God is there. Matter of fact, my uncle who passed on the very same road that he lived on, there was a Church of Christ. I can't tell you anything about it, but it had Church of Christ on the marquee. So hopefully they'll teach him what is right. But the Bible says 8 years later, this young man, at the tender age of 16, he wasn't concerned about Xbox. He wasn't concerned about PlayStation. He wasn't concerned about, what is that show called? Something 106 in Park or whatever that thing is. He wasn't concerned about all of that stuff. Look what this young man was concerned about at the tender age of 16. The Bible says, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. Well, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. He was 16 years old and he wasn't hanging out with the homies in the hood. At 16, the Bible says he wanted to do what? He wanted to have a relationship with God. And so he was mature for his age. And God is revealing, based on the actions of this young man, and there are many others we have already looked at, what is he saying? A young man and young woman can be very serious about their faith and be mature enough to accept that challenge that God sets forth for one to worship him. And so here he is. At the age of 16, he began to seek after the God of his father. And so what do we know about this young man?
He respected the ways of righteousness. And this is why we talk about conversion, conversion, conversion. We don't want someone just getting in the water, getting wet. Whether you're 12, 13, or 33, or 23, you need to be converted. And a conversion means that there's a change that is going to take place in your mind, and it's going to be what? It's going to be evident in your life. That's the argument the Lord is making in John 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a man. Did not he have a copy of the Bible? Did not he teach God's people supposedly what the Word of God was? And yet he could not, as it were, understand spiritual matters. Why? Because his mind was not in the right place. And we got people sitting right in the Lord's church here at 401 East Moore Street who still don't understand, as it were, what thus saith the Lord. They don't want to get down into the deep recesses of the Bible and learn what God has to say to them. Why? Because their minds are not in the right place. We have young people. Oh, we have young people. All they want to do is follow what they see on TV, on videos, on the internet and all of that. Their minds are nowhere close to being spiritual. And so, here was a young man. The Bible tells us. Oh, he respected the ways of righteousness. How do we know that? The Bible says he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, look what he began to do now. The Bible tells us, first of all, he respected the ways of righteousness. That's what it means. He what? He began to seek. But he also respected the word of God. Now, listen to what it says. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places. Two things the Bible speaks of. If you are a Christian, of course, you're serving God. God does two things. Now, if you're righteous, he prunes you. What does that mean? If you know agriculture, why do you prune a branch? Why do you prune something? You prune it, you remove that which is what? Unprofitable? Why? Because when the season comes around, if you prune it, you got crepe myrtles in it. Any of you ever seen people, and they got a lot of crepe myrtles? You see crepe myrtles everywhere now. But they prune crepe myrtles, and they cut them. And they cut these things down, man. He's like, man, what are they doing? But when the season comes around, when it's time for the crepe myrtles to bloom, last year the bloom was like this. But once, if you got, now, whoever's pruning better know what they're doing, because if you cut too much, you're going to kill the vine. You're going to kill the branch. So you better know what you're doing, right? So that means then God certainly knows what he's doing. And God says, when I prune you, that means I'm removing that filth out of your life. I'm removing that stuff in your life that causes you to be unfruitful. But now if you don't want to be pruned, what do you do? What do you think he's going to do? He's going to purge you. The Lord says he's going to cut off branches. Why? Because you're unprofitable. You leave that dead branch on, it's going to affect the rest of the tree or the vine. And so here's this young man. He respected the word of God. We see that he began to do what? He began to remove from Judah and Jerusalem ungodliness. That's what he was doing. He was pruning himself. He was pruning and purging. And that's what we need to do. That's why God gave us the command. We don't like to do it, but we got to do it. This is why God said we must withdraw from every brother that walketh what? Disorderly. And so, he began to purge those high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. That was what? That was false doctrine. He began to purge the nation of its false doctrine. And that's what we must do. If we are going to help God's people, we're going to have to do what? We're going to have to purge ourselves. We're going to have to purge from ourselves those individuals who don't want to walk upright. So, in verse 4, and they break down the altars of Baal in his presence. And the images. Now, I like this here. You know, I said, well, he didn't do all of the work. He didn't have to do all the work. He was the king. But the Bible says, in his presence. Meaning then, at that tender age of 16 and 20, what was he starting? He wanted to make certain, break it down. He was right there. Now, some people can't function. You know, if you're on the job and the supervisor come around, because you know you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, some people get a little nervous. Start sweating. Man, what's wrong with you? Why are you sweating so much? Oh, the boss makes me nervous. You don't have to be nervous if you're doing your job. If you're doing what you're supposed to do, you don't have to be nervous. But he showed respect for the word of God. And he removed those things which were an offense to God. And the Bible goes on to say, in verse 4, and then they break down the altars of Baal in his presence and the images that were on high above them. He cut down in the groves and the carved images and the molten images. He break in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed. Look at it. Now, you got to understand that the Jews, they respected what we call sepulchres, the graves. And even in their death, he had disdain for these individuals. And tell me that your actions won't follow you to the grave. You and I already know this, amen? You can't live like a heathen and think you're going to die righteously unless you make it right with God. As long as your mind is sound, as long as you got breath in your lungs, you have an opportunity to make it right with God. But let's say a stroke catches you and you are now in a vegetative state. All those years you lived out there and you didn't do right by God, and it is caught up with you because you want to live for the devil. Why would I want to live in my strength for the devil when I can be living for the master, building up and laying up treasures in heaven? That's what God is talking about. And yet we have people, even our young people, y'all run out here and run and live like the world. We don't see any difference between you and the world. Keep on living. But when you go and they take your blood, you say, oh, I want to give blood. That's so noble. I want to give blood. And I see you've been sneaking around at night, but something's getting ready to come to the light. And then they're going to call you and say, can you come down here to the office? That's something we want to share with you. And you say, what? And they say, oh, you have contracted an incurable sexually transmitted disease. Oh, that doesn't happen to people in the church. Oh, it doesn't, huh? Huh. You see, what you do in the dark, certainly it's going to eventually come to the light. But see, if you're doing with this young man, remember, if nothing else, if he's righteous. See, if you are righteous, that's the key. And Brother Askins and I always talk about this. If you're righteous, always remember this term, right. See, if you're righteous, that's what God is talking about. That man in Psalm 1, he's going to be at the right place with the right people at the right time. If you are righteous, that's what it means. See, I'm not going to catch you over here hanging out with people who are doing things that are contrary to God's will. That's because you're righteous. That means that your mind is in its right place. Oh, you say, well, I'm a smart. You might be smart, but you are a fool if all you do is hang out with people who are ungodly. And if you've been in the church many years and you still got the same group of friends that you had when you came into the church, you can't convince me. You cannot convince me that God's word has changed your life. God's word has changed my life. Now, I got people I grew up with, and I go home. I say, hey, how you doing? See, they know who I am. They know what I believe. Some of you, your friends don't even know you're in the church. You know I'm telling the truth. Don't even know you're in the church. Why? Is this the mindset that you have, that he had? While he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of his father. Who was putting this in his mind? Certainly wasn't his father. He saw what his father did. He was doing just the opposite of what his father did. So we cannot ever underestimate. You don't have to have both parents living. All you need is one parent trying to do right, but we are not arguing against the structure of God. Why? Because God's structure is always best, but God can take a deficiency, as it were, and he can still do great things. That's why that young man by the name of Timothy is in the Bible. Why? Because what he did not receive from his father, he got from his mother and his grandmother. So here we have. The Bible tells us that. He respected the ways of righteousness. He respected the word of God. We're going to deal with that a little more. But this young man, the Bible tells us. Now hold your hand there, because we got to go back over to 2 Kings. When they found the book of the law, and both of them talk about it, But you find Josiah, beginning verse 3. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah. So you got to read both of these together. That the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. Now, God's people were being required to give back to the Lord and to his cause and to put money into the treasury. That's what God had commanded of them. And the God had chosen certain among the Levites to be the keepers of the door and to be the treasurers. And then he says in verse 5, and let them deliver into the hand of those doing the work who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair. Now, the King James said repair the breaches, but it means damages. Now, I love the way God, this young man, wait a minute. There's a young man who got a business mind. See, too many young people, their minds are full of foolishness, right? So this man here is serious. And what is he concerned about? His father and his grandfather and some of them, they left the Lord's house in disrepair. Now, the reason why some of you who are supposed to be members of the house of the Lord, the reason why things aren't working out in your life is you haven't repaired all the damages in your life. Oh, come on, Walsh. You haven't repaired the damages in your life. And see, this young man had respect for God. He had respect for the temple of God because somebody, more than likely his mother, told him about the purpose of the house of the Lord. And here he is. He knew who was supposed to be in place. He didn't just throw anybody in there. The priests who were ordered of God, they were the keepers and the treasurers. And he says, and I love this here, he said, pay the man who's doing the work. You know, some of us want to get paid in the church. They ain't done nothing. And that's some good leaders there, ain't it? Ain't done nothing. But you want all, oh, there you go again, talking about old so-and-so. Now, it's all right to pat a brother or sister on the back. They doing all right. But see, some people want a pat on the back when they haven't done anything. And God says these individuals were doing the work. So even there, let me slow that thing down just a little bit more. See, now, these individuals, although they were working, as it were, they were repairing the house of the Lord, God says, still pay them. Isn't that what God said? And he says, let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house. And so that money that God's people were required to bring to the temple, part of it was for the upkeep of the building or the temple. And God says certain people who have the skills, and see, if you don't have the skills, now, we're going to start drying in. Some of you don't even know what that means. We're going to start drying in that building. That means that somebody else did all the external work, put up the structure, the framing. Then we can go in and we can put up the sheetrock if we so desire. And mud, they say, what are you talking about? What you're talking about is getting your hands dirty. Getting your hands dirty. But for what reason? For the work of the Lord. And you mean to tell me this young man had enough in him? Do the math now. He was 8 when he started, right? The Bible says now, 18 years later, right? 18, how old was he? Wait a minute. You mean to tell me? At the tender age, if my math is right, at the tender age of 26, he was over something so serious, making certain he had a concern. Brother Simmons, let's slow it down even some more. He had concern about the image of the Lord's house. He had concern about the image of the Lord's house. He wanted it to be the case when people came to the Lord's house, they would see that it wasn't falling down in disrepair. You know, they talk about these people ran out and bought houses that they could not afford. They knew they couldn't afford them when they got them. And so the banks had to do what? Had to foreclose on them. They said, oh, those old evil banks. No, the banks aren't that evil. If you can't afford something, don't go out here and sign your name to something. But just as God expected and God requires of his people at that time to make certain that the house of God was always in pristine condition, he expects nothing less of the God of God's people today. And God put somebody young over this matter. At 26, he said, wait a minute, Lord. You mean to tell me 8 years into his reign, he began to seek after the Lord. And then you read another one. He was up at 20 when he started purging the nation from all of that wickedness. And here he is at 26. You tell me and try to convince me that people in their 20s can't do great things for God. God will have you to serve him in your youth while you got a strong mind. See, I've been hanging out with Brother Cemetery. I've been forgetting stuff. I was like, man, where that say? I'm going to have to make a note to remind me of the note I wrote. All of this young man was doing at such an early age. Young and righteous. He respected the ways of righteousness. He respected the word of God. He repaired the temple. Make the spiritual application. And what condition is my temple, as it were? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18. In what condition? Only you know that. You go all the way down to verse 20. But what is he saying? We keep reading. Now, in verse 5, and let them deliver it, verse 6, unto the carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. So you may not be able to do the physical labor, but God still requires that you be. And so he was responsible enough that when it came to these financial matters. Now, another thing I love about this young man, see, when you make the spiritual application, your mind is rolling, this stuff comes to you. Now, he couldn't do all the work himself. He couldn't, even when he was purging the nation, the Bible said they did it in his presence. What is your Bible saying to you? It's going to take multiple individuals with different talents to do what? How? Look at that. Slow it down again. God says that there were carpenters, there were builders and masons, and to buy timber. So you needed somebody who could go ahead and negotiate. Somebody who can negotiate with these individuals. And a young man with enough wisdom from God, he can be an executive. That's what a king it was, an executive. That's what a king is. And so, in verse 7, howbeit there was no reckoning made, accounting made with them of the money that was delivered unto their hand, because they dealt faithfully. You don't just put old sorry rascal up to do something for the Lord. And the king made certain that the individuals who were in place were men of faith. And so that means then I don't have to go and look behind you. You know, every little step you take, I got to check you out to see what you're doing. That means then I can do my job. Because you're doing your job, and at the end of the day, or at the end of the project, if everyone has done what he's supposed to do, what's going to happen? The work will be done. On time and on or under budget. And so, and Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Well, remember this. So you got to keep going back. As he is, go back over here now to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We said in verse 8, in his 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, guess what? If you read both of these jokers had idols in the temple. They had polluted the temple of God. The temple of God was in disrepair. It needed, you know, that, what is that show called? Makeover, whatever that thing, Extreme Makeover. That's what it needed. And so, the Bible says, you gotta read that before yourself, but I wanna, let's see. Okay, we better say the same thing. We're going to pick up in verse 13 of 2 Chronicles chapter 34. He said, these were over the bearers of burdens and were overseers of all the wrought of work in the manner of service, and of the Levites, there were scribes and officers and porters. See, that's what I was telling you earlier. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And I like what Hilkiah did. He answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. What is he saying? The work that we had to do, we have done. Right? And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered into the hand of the overseers. and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Huh. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law. Now, wait a minute. This was a righteous man already, wasn't he? Well, why didn't he hear of this before? The book wasn't lost. The book was in the right place. It was in the house of the Lord. And just like some of us, we have a Bible. Yeah, we have a Bible. Oh, that Bible sits right there on the table. We have all of that. We just don't know what the Bible is. What do I mean by that? Haven't picked it up and read it in so long. We don't know what's in it. But this young man, even though he didn't know what was in it, see, his mama apparently was already telling him some things. This is why he had already begun to work on the house of the Lord and get it in shape, right? He repaired the temple. And now the Bible tells us, listen to what he said in verse 21. Go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Well, this young man, you see how this thing took place? One man found it. He was faithful. He took it to another man. He was faithful. He brought it to the king. He was faithful. The king said, go inquire of the Lord. He didn't say, go and ask someone else. And you know what he said? He called out those ones who were guilty. He said, great is the wrath of the Lord upon us, for our fathers have not kept the words of this law. Well, what does that tell you and what does that tell me? As men and women of God, we must make certain that we do what God says. Now, we're going to go back to 2 Kings 22. Here's some of the same thing, but then there's something added in there. There's something added in there. But to the king in verse 18, chapter 22, the king of Judah which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard. Now pay attention to verse 19. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. This young man respected the word of God. And he respected it to the point where he responded correctly to the word of God. How do we know that? Well, let's read on in chapter 23. And the Bible says, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, who did he call first? Who did he call first? He called those who were leaders, didn't he? He called those who were leaders. He wanted to let them know, hey, this word refers to me and this word refers to you. You are subject to it just as I am. And then the Bible goes on to say in verse 2, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, the place where a man came to commune with God, a place where a man came to worship God. Now listen to what it says. And all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears. Who did the reading? Wasn't a scribe. It was the king. The king read in their hearing, the Bible says, all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. What is the Bible saying? The king, now that's what you and I must do. Hear the word of God. Once we know it, we are to go and gather others for them to come and hear the word of God. And he didn't leave it to scribes or priests to read it. He read it before them and he made a covenant. That covenant was between him and God. But he says, you elders, you leaders, and you so-called average brethren, y'all better do the same thing. And that's what we are commanded to do then. One thing you'll find in verse 4, the Bible says, and the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest. See, he just didn't talk to just any priest. Hilkiah was the high priest. And he understood and he knew what Hilkiah's position was. And so, and the priest of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple. Listen to what he did. All the vessels that were made for Baal. He purged God's temple of all of that wickedness and for the grove and for all the hosts of heaven and burnt them without or outside Jerusalem in the field of Kedron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priest. So he restored the priesthood as well. And we know when we read these chapters that we refer to these as the restoration principle. And that's so true. But here we find with this man, the Bible says that he removed all of this wickedness. And the Bible tells us that he put down the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burn incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kedron and burnt it at the brook Kedron and stamped it small to powder and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. What is he saying? Even in your death, you are wicked. Even in your death, you are wicked. Oh, verse 7 is something that we need to take note of. He removed all of the sexual perverts from the kingdom. Oh, Lord, have mercy. We need to do that today. Oh, we need to do that today. And he break down the houses of the sodomites. These were people, these were perverted persons, religious prostitutes were they. And were, that were what? Wait a minute now. You had the house, you had the temple, and these people had become so wicked that right next door to the temple were perverts. And this is why our children, and this is why even some of us, where they've been seeing this stuff for so long, the reason why it doesn't do anything to them because they are systematically being taught to accept it in public school and on TV. And we don't know what's going on because we're not even monitoring our children sometimes. And here the Bible says the nation had become so corrupt that they had the sodomites, they had the perverts right next door to the temple where worship was supposed to take place. The Bible says he removed all of that. In verse 8, and he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah. And defile the high places where the priests then had burned incense. He called for all of the priests. You know what he told the priests? Come do your job. Come and do your job. That's what he told them. Wait a minute. Now this young man wasn't even 30. He was commanding people to do all of this? Then he goes on to say, the Bible says, and he brought all the priests out of all cities of Judah and defiled the so-called high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Verse 9, nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord. I wonder why in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened. Listen to that day. Some of God's own priests had become corrupt. And defile Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire of Molech. This is what his granddaddy did, Manasseh. And then the Bible says, and he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the son. Listen, they had donated the horses that God gave them to the, what can the son do with a horse? But see, that's false doctrine. That shows you how foolish people are. And entering into the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire. They were so corrupted. They were so corrupted. I just don't have time. You've read this. We ask you to continue to read what the Bible says. But you know what? In verse 16, the Bible says of the same chapter, and as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were in the mount. And sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burnt them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. In 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 2, Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom, the man who led God's people into apostasy. The Bible tells us that God sent the man of God to tell him that 350 years from now, he didn't say 350 years, but that's how long it took. He called Josiah by name, the man of God. He called him by name and he told him that the wrongs you have done, a man, a righteous king by the name of Josiah will right your wrongs. And the Bible says in verse 17, then he said, what title is that that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone, let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And all the houses also were the high places that were in the cities of Samaria. This young man was so zealous that not only did he take care of the false doctrine that was in the south, he went over into the northern country and he tore down the false doctrine there. Why? Because that's how much love he had for God and his word. Read the rest of it. And in chapter, we find in the same chapter, chapter 23, and also over in chapter 35 of 2 Chronicles, that Josiah restored true worship. In order for you to have true worship, you're going to have to respect the word of God. You're going to have to repair and make certain that your temple is in proper working order. You're going to have to make certain that the priesthood is in proper working order. And since you and I comprise of that priesthood, and since we are the temple of God, and you're let's go over. I mentioned First Corinthians chapter 6. Here he makes a reference to the temple, and he makes a reference to what? Sexual perversion, doesn't he not? And the Bible tells us in First Corinthians, verse 15, chapter 6, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the what? Is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What is the Lord saying to us? If we are going to be righteous, we cannot be living in a life that is sexually immoral. We must take seriously our covenant with God. We must make certain that our temple, as it were, is fit. It is fit for the master's use. And we can come to worship and worship the way God says. And so don't ever try to convince me that young people cannot do great things for God and be leaders even at a young age. There are too many examples in the scriptures that teach us that they so certainly can be. The young and righteous can exist among us even today if their hearts are right. If they're willing to stand for what's right. Brother Willow's making mention of the young lady who was at a particular college, and a particular college wanted to change its curriculum to state that if you do not accept evolution as a fact, you cannot graduate from this so-called prestigious institution. And that young lady made arguments from science and, of course, from her religious faith that what she believed she was not going to compromise just for a grade. And so she's going to take them to court she has already. And I believe that she will prevail because of the simple fact that, you know, if I got to accept your doctrine, and it's certainly against God's will and it's against common sense, I got to accept your doctrine just to make a grade, then I'm not going to let you grade me. I'm going to let God grade me. And I'm going to be the same as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah when the king said, you know what, in a sense, I'm going to give you a second chance. I'm going to give you a second chance to compromise your faith. That's what he was saying in essence. And they said, oh, king, and they showed him respect. Oh, king, they showed him the respect that was due his office. They said, this isn't a matter of whether or not God will or God can deliver us. That's not the issue. The issue at hand is this. Even if he doesn't, as it were, deliver us physically, we're not going to compromise what we believe. I've heard Christians with my own two ears sitting in Bible class who were more worried and concerned about their retirement than they were about their soul. They said, we can't say anything or we'll get fired. Well. What means more to you? Only you know. We should want our children to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We should want them to be converted and have convictions. I want them to be educated enough that if they do go to college, and that's not a necessity, that when that professor stands up and starts ridiculing Christianity and evolution is this and evolution is that, that they have the tools necessary to prove. To prove. And we have that information. We have it in our possession if we so desire. To say, what are we going to do with this, sir or ma'am? What are we going to do with this evidence that we have societies, we have civilizations not too long ago? They have shown us through depictions, you know, people drew on walls back then, all of that we have here in America. They were showing creatures that look just like the creatures. They're showing themselves interacting with creatures just like creatures we now know as dinosaurs. What are we to do with all of that information? They don't want to hear that because, see, they worship at the altar of higher education. And it's those higher educated fools that have caused so many problems. And it's higher educated fools sometimes in the Lord's church who want to compromise with what the Bible says. Not one time do you find this young man compromising. And you know what? He didn't live long. He died in battle. But his soul was saved. But I'm reminded that my Lord didn't stay on this earth long. And look at the good he did. And so we want to encourage our young people to become righteous as soon as possible. And in so doing, you will bring glory to God. And you will save your soul. You're going to have to get to that point in your life where you're going to have to realize that I actually have a soul that can live separate and apart from my body. Whatever I do in this body, certainly, is going to determine the destiny of my soul. Not only to the young, as some of you sitting here way past your youthful days, you still got a work to do, and you better straighten out and clean up your temple before it's too late. The Bible teaches that you are to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized in order to be saved. You're in this audience tonight and you have not yet obeyed the gospel. Be like this young man. While he was yet young, he sought the Lord. Won't you do the same as we together stand and sing Heaven's Invitation Song?